1006 in the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. We live in a world that's full of signs. Road signs, warning signs, advertising signs. You get signs on shops and businesses, even signs on churches. And John calls this first miracle of Jesus a sign. A sign gives us information or it points us in the right direction. And John labels this story of Jesus changing the water into wine as the first sign. And later on in his gospel, John will go on to highlight seven further signs for a very good reason. John chapter 20 says, "There are many other signs which Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus' miracles are signs which reveal God's glory to us, and they show us who Jesus really is. These signs are here to encourage us to believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. And as we believe in him, God will give us eternal life. And that first miracle is the sign. So at the wedding, the wine had run out. And this was going to be a huge cause of disruption. The family hosting the wedding would look bad. In that culture, they would have failed to meet their duty of hospitality. Maybe they were poor, but there's no excuse for that at a wedding. Perhaps they got the numbers wrong. Again, no excuse. Whatever the reason, this was a crisis in their culture. Maybe they would even have been liable for a lawsuit just because they'd run out of wine. So why are you involving me? Jesus says to his mother. My time has not yet come. But he knew he could help. But he also knew that if he intervened with divine power, there was going to be no going back from there. Any miracle that he performed would reveal who he truly was. And so that miracle is the first step on the road to Calvary. God cares about our everyday needs because God cares about people. That's why Mary went to Jesus with this problem about the wine in the first place. But God cares about all our needs, not just our spiritual needs. God cares about a host being unnecessarily embarrassed. God cares that people enjoy themselves. Jesus is the sort of person, I think, that any one of us would invite to a party that we were hosting, because he knows how to have a good time. In the New Testament, we often see Jesus at parties or at social gatherings, and he always seems to be the life and soul of the party. He enjoys himself so much at these parties that his enemies even accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard. So wherever he goes, there's life and there's joy. And Jesus' mission was that his joy might be in us, and so in him, our joy will finally be complete. And God is a God of complete joy. Jesus comes to bring that joy to all who are thirsty for life. And God wants to take care of our needs, both the small needs and the big ones as well. There's nothing that's too ordinary to pray about. God is just as concerned about the little concerns of our life as God is concerned about the big problems. And God is able to easily take care of all the details of our lives. He sees every sparrow every time they land on the ground. He knows the number of the hairs on our heads. God calls the stars by name. God is not too big not to be concerned about the everyday things of life. But this miracle that Jesus performed wasn't a necessity. Instead, it was a luxury. There's no emergency that's taking place demanding immediate and dramatic action. But running out of wine was indeed a problem. Not exactly a disaster, though. And it shows that God cares about the problems that we often see as not being particularly critical. Every detail of our lives is cared for, even the things that we sometimes think aren't all that important. Praying to God is not like calling 999 in an emergency, something that we only do if there's something really wrong. Sometimes we think it's going to be wrong if we're going to bother God with the little stuff, the everyday problems of life, but that's simply not true. Jesus works in both the ordinary and the extraordinary as well. Jesus works with ordinary people, ordinary things, ordinary events. Jesus uses the stuff of everyday life to accomplish what is extraordinary. And if we're only looking for God working in the spectacular and the miraculous and the dramatic events of life, then we're actually going to miss a lot of the work that God is doing. If Jesus isn't Lord of the mundane and the everyday, then he isn't really Lord of anything at all. If we are just an ordinary person with ordinary needs and ordinary requests, then that's great, because we're exactly the kind of people living in those situations where God delights to reveal his glory. Jesus begins with ordinary things and makes them very special. So the wine runs out, and it paints a picture of the lives of many people, a picture of emptiness. To Jewish people, the wine symbolized joy. The Jewish rabbis had a saying, without wine, there is no joy. And here is the reminder of what a life without Christ is like. It's a life that's empty. It's scary when the wine runs out. It's a really vivid picture of emptiness. But life is always going to have its empty bits. Underneath all the glamour and the glitter, deep beneath the surface, many people have lost their hopes and their dreams. And at times, we've all got to wrestle with the issue of emptiness. Empty marriages, empty careers can be quite common. Life can simply leave us feeling empty at times. And many people will often say that they're running on empty. And that's true even of Christians. If the wine has run out, then joy has run out. And we can so easily become worn out or burnt out. Hopelessness and depression can then set in. Just living a Christian life or even serving in the church can leave us feeling worn out. Doing God's will, walking God's way, turning away from sin and changing our lifestyle can cause the wine to begin to run out. So the new life in Christ ought to be like a wedding feast that never comes to an end. But if we run out of wine, we can run out of joy and out of hope. We can find ourselves being spiritually empty and exhausted. And then our praise becomes passive. Our witness can become tired or even weak. When we've run out of wine, how can we restore the joy that we've lost? But we turn to Jesus because he's in the business of turning water into wine and sinners into saints. Jesus can turn fear into courage, sorrow into joy, and defeat into hope. Jesus fills us. If our hearts are heavy, if our life is filled with wrongdoing, if a relationship is a mess, it's then time to let Jesus take our sadness and make us glad instead. He can turn what we feel is ineffective into something that is useful. We feel that we're stuck in a rut and life is just going on and on, being unproductive. It's then time to let Jesus take what we feel as our uselessness and make us useful. He can turn our hopelessness into wholeness because he cares. If life seems to be getting worse rather than better, we feel that we're often ready to give up, then it's time to let Jesus turn the water of life into the best wine of all. Because there's no limit to God's grace. What Jesus gives is never just enough. It's always more than enough, with plenty left over. Because the God we worship is extravagant. There were those stone jars filled to the brim, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, 120, 180 gallons, 5,000, maybe even 7,000 glasses of wine that would have worked out to have been. And that's an awful lot. There's no way the guests could have consumed that much wine and still made their way home afterwards. Well, but why did Jesus give so much? He did it because he's extravagant. He's a very generous giver, never giving just enough, always giving abundantly. And what the guests had tasted cautiously before, they now drink in abundance. It's the same as the other miracles of Jesus when he goes on to feed the 5,000. Their families were fed, and there was so much there that they were able to gather up baskets of food that were left over. Jesus gave them more than they could possibly eat. But that's always the way that God gives. Whatever problems in life we're facing, we can simply just bring them to Jesus. It's interesting that he waits until the resources have run dry before he goes and performs the miracle. Only when the people have come to the end of their own supplies are they actually ready to receive what God has to give. And the cost of food in the kingdom is hunger for the bread of heaven. It's not the prepackaged sliced bread of the world. But do we want it? Are we hungry enough to receive it? The cost of the new wine that Jesus offers is thirst. But are we really thirsty enough? Do we want something more? If we do, then when we come to Jesus, we've come to the right place, because he is the God of abundance and of life. He gives extravagantly. To receive this wine, all we have to do is approach him in the first place with our thirst. Take your problems to Jesus, and then listen to the words of Mary to the servants. Do whatever he tells you. If life is empty, or if we feel like we're running on empty, then Jesus is longing to work his miracles in our life. And that's the transforming power of God. That's life in all its fullness. That's abundance. Water becomes wine. All we have to do is bring our problems, both great and small, to Jesus, and then do whatever he tells us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.